Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Moment of Decision. Today's message is based on Genesis 9, 8 through 17, and Mark 1, 9 through 15. So let us open with prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Genesis 9, beginning verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud. I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Then God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So as the weather and seasons continue to change rapidly, now is a good time to realize where we have been weak in our faith and where we need to consider ways to grow stronger. None of us ever want to admit we have been wrong, you know, like Fonzie in the old Happy Days TV show. None of us like to honestly admit we really need improvement. But what we must face is that at some point in our lives, we must make a firm decision whether we are to be the Lord's or the world's. From the covenant promise of God to the people through Joshua when the Israelites had occupied the promised land from Joshua 24, this leader challenged the people to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. After all God had done for these people, still some desired to live their own way. But then in verse 15, Joshua makes a very clear statement of decision. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So our two lessons today should help us in this decision and provide us with support for a very difficult way of life in today's world. So our lesson from Genesis today was right after Noah and the ark had landed and started to re-inhabit the earth. The view Noah had was almost Eden-like. There was no corruption or disturbance from humanity. The earth was just beginning to turn green and the air would have been sweet. As Noah and his family watched the animals begin to spread out to the corners of the earth, God speaks to Noah and makes the second covenant with this one righteous man who had pleased God. And God spoke to Noah, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants. So in Genesis 6, God had made the covenant with Noah that through Noah, he would achieve a great task to preserve Noah and his family. Now, that this has been achieved, God extends the covenant beyond the flood to all creation, including the animals. If this was the end result, why did God decide to destroy all living things except those who occupied the ark? Couldn't God simply have addressed the errors of those who were in disobedience? And surely the animals were not sinning. And how many more questions like this could we ask? God's decision should not be lightly taken. It was well considered from Genesis 6. the earth was filled with violence. There were not just some violent acts by some people, but violence was the new world order of sorts. Satan had prevailed in corrupting humanity to such a severe degree that God was left with no other choice. But now we have a new beginning, a second chance with a family selected by God for their values and merits. This one should work. Now, as a visible sign to humanity, God declares, "I set my rainbow in the cloud. It's a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When it rains, and just as the sun breaks through the clouds, the rainbow will appear as a sign that God never intends to destroy the earth again by flood." Now, we still have floods, some of which are quite destructive, destroy life as well as property. But never again will a flood destroy all of creation. The rainbow is a sacred sign from God and should never be corrupted into a sinful human folly just to make people feel good about their sin. Many, if not most people today, doubt there ever was a global flood. They claim that there were just regional floods that were exaggerated in the storytelling. And what they didn't consider is that, A, there are many ancient stories from distant cultures that had no chance of copying this story from one to the other, that it could share a common thread. A global flood of destruction and one family that survives even as far away as the Americas. Secondly, with scientific evidence that when viewed without bias, clearly displays there was a flood of global proportions. And finally, we have the Word of God telling us that this is what happened and why it happened. To those whose hearts are too hard to comprehend, there is no evidence sufficient for them to change their minds. For those who love and fear God, no evidence is necessary. So we must feel like the world was really pretty vile for God to take such a severe action. Today's world is nowhere near as bad, is it? Is there great violence in this world? Does might make right seem to be the prevailing thought? Is there great suffering through oppression? In all of America's great wealth, do we still have poverty and lack opportunity? Is any of this God's will? Even the symbol of God's covenant rainbow has been kidnapped by those who choose to use it to promote perversity and sin. What we must realize is that we in today's world are every bit as perverted and twisted as it was in the days of Noah, if not worse. So what are we to do? We must remember the covenant God made with Noah, his sons, and the animals, and his entire creation. And the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh. God restored the world when it became too evil because God loves us too much. We must make our decision to honor this covenant of God as between Him and ourselves, and then live in complete obedience to the best of our abilities, and to trust in the great love of God to provide for us. So turning now to Mark 1, we'll be reading verses 9 through 15. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So we begin our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Mark with, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan." So for nearly 30 years, Jesus had remained home, dutifully taking care of the family business and his mother and his brothers and sisters. As the eldest son, this was his responsibility. Joseph is never mentioned, and many believe he had died, leaving Jesus as the family head. Now Jesus makes a decision to leave home and go see John the Baptist. Maybe now some of the brothers were old enough to take over the leadership of the family. So when a Jewish man reaches age 30, he is considered to be a full-fledged member of society as an adult. A rabbi could not teach on his own until he had turned 30. But we are not told just why Jesus took this moment to begin his ministry, but we must understand he knew all along this day would come. The time was ready for him to leave the peace and quiet of Nazareth and enter the fray. James Russell Lowe in the late 1800s wrote a poem, "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for their good or evil side." And William Shakespeare saw this in Julius Caesar in Act 4. "There's a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Amid it, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current wherein it serves or lose our venture." Was this just such a moment for Jesus? Does God react as men in their affairs, or is there a far greater reason for Jesus doing what he was destined before the beginning of time? If we can remember from our earlier messages, John the Baptist had a message of repentance of sin and the determination to leave our sin-filled lives. But was not Jesus the sinless one? What did Jesus have to repent of? For Jesus, this baptism was four things to him. First, it was his moment of decision, the decision to begin the ministry he was destined for. The appearance of John the Baptist in the wilderness was a sign to Jesus that the time was now. John had paved the way, making people aware of their failure in relationship with God. Now it was up to Jesus to lead them to salvation. Second, this was a moment of identification. And what was this ministry to be? What was the message? More importantly, who was bringing the message? I've often thought of John anointing Jesus with the water of the Jordan as a sign of his true place. This baptism was a defining moment for Jesus. Third, Jesus received approval at this moment. We often forget that Jesus was as much man as he was God. And don't we all have our doubts? Did Jesus from his human nature just maybe feel that this was some uncertainty? We like to feel we are right before beginning some endeavor. If Jesus was looking for a sign, he got one, beginning with verse 10, "And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then there was a voice from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now Matthew records it as, "This is my beloved Son," as if this was a public proclamation, while Mark makes it more personal as God directly to Jesus. Whichever we look, both forward in time from this moment or back in time to last week, when these same words are used for Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as assurance that Jesus is on the right path. God's approval is absolutely clear. Don't we all wish to receive such a clear statement of the direction of our lives? And finally, Jesus needed to be equipped to begin his ministry. A scout getting ready for a camping trip needs to be sure all the equipment he needs is in his pack. When we go for a business presentation, we need to be sure everything we need is in our briefcase. So what tools would Jesus need of his ministry? Obvious is what everyone needs in ministry: a good understanding of Scripture, and maybe how to deal with troubling people. And Jesus had all of these. What he got at this moment is evident from the dove descending upon him like the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. The dove is a universal symbol of peace. Noah used the dove for the last test to see if the earth was ready for them to come out of the ark. The tumult of the flood was past. The earth was ready to receive the contents of the ark. While John the Baptist spoke of the axe laid to the root of the tree, the terrible sifting of the consuming fire of the wrath of God, the tool Jesus was looking for came by the message of the dove. The ministry of Jesus was to be one of peace and gentleness. This conquest will be the conquest of love. Well, all of this love and assurance, Jesus was sitting waiting for everything to happen to restore the world. Not. And from verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The gentleness of the Spirit symbolized by the dove just two verses before is now driving Jesus into the wilderness. Not leading, not suggesting, but driving. It sounds to me like one of Becky's suggestions for me to perform a task around the house. So wasn't Jesus the obedient son? Maybe if we use the word compelled instead, we will have a little better picture. This was something that just had to be done. The sooner, the better. Now, the wilderness here is a place that is uninhabited by people, very sparse of vegetation, little or no water. People didn't live here for good reason. Jesus only had the beast around him, some gentle and harmless, while some may be invoking just a little fear. Not a pleasant place, but a wonderful place for contemplation, for there would be no interruptions, except one. So in the wilderness was one who was there to bring down this upstart. And Jesus was tempted by Satan. So who is Satan? Early translations render him as adversary and could be used as anyone who is opposed to you or your ideas. But here it becomes one who is the adversary, not only of Jesus and God, but also of all humanity. Satan is determined to ruin God's plan and the world and attempts to convert Jesus to be his assistant. Now, Mark only tells us that Jesus was tempted here, while Matthew goes into great detail. In Matthew, Jesus resists all the temptations of Satan. And does Satan stop tempting us because Jesus defeated him? No, we still receive temptations and will receive temptations that are intended to ruin our lives and lead us away from God. For this reason, it is good that we are tempted. For by enduring the evil of Satan, we will become strengthened. Every time we resist, it will become easier to resist the next time. Jesus did not do this just the one time, but there were 40 days enduring Satan. Now, the number 40 comes up often in the Bible. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was on the mountain of God for 40 days. Elijah was in the wilderness for 40 days, hiding from the wrath of Ahab, living on the strength given to him by the meal of an angel. We may take this as exact 40 or as an usual phrase for the Jews, meaning a considerable time. As it was with Elijah, Jesus was not left alone. For besides the beast, the angels ministered to him. Now Matthew has it as after the temptations, but Mark merely says it as fact. Jesus was not left alone in this battle, but was supported by God, as we are and will be. To me, the key is that when we are trying to be obedient and faithful, even though there will be trials, we will never be left alone. So then going to verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now when Jesus returns from the wilderness, he begins in earnest to preach and spread the message. The Jews have been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah, and now Jesus knew the rest of the story. He was preparing the people for it. Many have felt that Jesus abandoned the message of John the Baptist, but Jesus continued it as he called for repentance. For none of us can be saved without repenting of our sin. Repentance is a continual process, for as frail humans, we will continue the sin, hopefully not as often or as severe, but yet we will have ample opportunity for repentance in our lives. But Jesus brought much more. Jesus brought the gospel, the good news of truth and peace, the fulfillment of the promises of God to humanity with a brand new promise of salvation. The gospel brings us a new covenant, a contract or promise of God for a far better way. We do not replace the earlier covenants of Noah and Abraham, for they can only become realized completely through the gospel. If you have not yet made your decision, now may be the time for your moment of decision, to accept God's will in your life, and to begin to realize you are truly loved by God and that God desires only good for you. But all of our decisions require our repentance and our acceptance of God for us to lead lives that will win us approval from God and a place at the table of God. And all of this in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the light of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we will close today with our benediction. God of all times and places, as we leave this place of worship, help us to know that there will be no place we might go that will separate us from you. With this sure knowledge, give us spirit-inspired courage and imagination to discern faithful ways of responding to every person we will meet this week, to every situation we will encounter. And may in this coming Lenten season, allow our faithfulness to lead you to joyful obedience all week long. And this in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com. Crown Him.